Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, which you heard read earlier. The story of the Good Samaritan is often preached from one of two different perspectives. On the one hand, by looking through the lens of God's law, it is preached as a call to action in love toward our neighbor. And on the other hand, looking through the lens of the gospel, it is preached as a call to faith in Christ Jesus. Now, just a quick refresher on law and gospel. The law shows us our sin. It shows us what we are to do and what we are not to do. It shows the wrath of God against our sin and our desperate need for a Savior. The gospel shows us our Savior. It teaches us what God has done and what He continues to do through His Son, Christ Jesus, for us. What He does for our salvation, bringing us God's favor and grace. So from a law perspective, the story of the Good Samaritan is preached as a call to action. What you do and do not do for your neighbor. Even unbelievers know what the basic story of the Good Samaritan is all about. If you ask them, they can perfectly explain about this person who goes on out above and beyond the call of duty to serve someone who is in need. So it's easy to see how many times the text is interpreted as a moralistic call to action to help others who are, figuratively speaking, beaten half to death and lying along the road. It's loving your neighbor as yourself. But from a gospel perspective, the Good Samaritan is preached as a call to faith in Jesus. So instead of inserting your narcissistic self into the text as the hero and the savior of the story, well, the gospel perspective teaches that you are the person who is beaten, laying half dead along the road. And the fact is, it is true that you and I have been robbed, brutally beaten, lying near death along the road. You see, it's the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh who have taken advantage of us and left us for dead. You are the one who is completely incapacitated and unable to save yourself. And it is Jesus who is the true Good Samaritan who sees you bleeding and dying and left for dead. And He comes and saves you. He gets down on His hands and knees in the dirt, in the mud, in the blood, in the tears. And He has compassion on you, binds up your wounds, bears your burden, and pays the entire price of your healing. So in that case, it's easy to see how the story is a call to faith in Jesus, so that you would love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your strength. But which perspective is the correct one? Well, we'll compare the two. If the story is only a moralistic call to action to love your neighbor, that puts us into the story. You and I are just like the lawyer in our text. Now, he's not a modern lawyer like we would know today. He is an expert in the Old Testament law of Moses. So he stands up with a question to put Jesus to the test, hoping that Jesus would interpret the law wrong, and then he can bring him up on charges. So he comes to Jesus and asks, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" The lawyer might be wise and understanding, and he might be well educated in the Jewish law and traditions, but his question on its face is foolish. No one does anything to receive an inheritance. And inheritance is something that is given, not earned or purchased. And besides that, God had already answered the lawyer's question in the law. So Jesus turns the tables on the lawyer and asks him, "How do you interpret this question?" And the lawyer replies, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." Do this and you will live. Love God with every bit of your entire being. No substitutions, no subtractions or divisions. You got to love him with every bit of your whole being, because there's no one else out there that God has already created that can even come close to comparing with God's glory and might. No one else is worthy. And now, when you get done honoring God and loving him that much, then love your neighbor as yourself. The lawyer has a problem. He correctly understands God's law. He understands what it takes to keep it perfectly. Well, that is, if he is going to earn eternal life. But his problem is the same problem that you and I have. We know that it's one thing to know what we are supposed to do, but it's quite another thing to actually keep the law as perfectly as God commands. The lawyer had made his whole life about the law. The lawyers typically would brag about how perfectly they would obey the law. But now he needs a loophole to justify his works and make himself appear righteous before Jesus. And that's where you and I are. We're in the same predicament, because you and I and all mankind love to justify our words and our works and our deeds in attempt to make ourselves look righteous before God and others. Ever since Adam and Eve's fall into sin, all men, women, and children are by nature sinful and fall way short of the glory of God. As they say about noses, everyone has one. Everyone has an excuse. Everyone attempts to justify themselves. You'll remember Eve blamed the serpent. Adam blamed God for creating the woman. And you and I blame each other or whoever we can and attempt to justify why we were unable to keep God's law perfectly as he demands. Like Adam and Eve, and just like the lawyer in our text, you and I like to deflect, change the subject, change the words, change the definitions, redefine everything to make it mean what we want it to mean. Desiring to justify yourself, you and I ask a whole host of questions, such as what the lawyer asked. You ask, "Well, who is my neighbor?" As if there is anyone out there that is not your neighbor. You ask, "When does life begin?" Implying that there is a time that a pregnant woman is not really pregnant. You ask, "What makes a marriage?" Implying that any combination of sexes or numbers of individuals can come together and create a marriage. You ask, "What is a man? What is a woman?" Or we can just take all these questions and throw them in the same barrel that the devil has his label on it already that says, "Did God actually say?" Fill in the blank. Jesus answers the lawyer's question, and he illustrates exactly who is a neighbor to any person at any place at any time. He tells the story of a man who had been robbed and beaten and left dead along the road. And apart from someone coming along and saving that poor man, he is hopeless. By chance, a priest came along, saw the beaten man dying, but apparently he had more important priestly duties to attend to, so he passed on the other side. And then a Levite, a worker at the temple, came along and saw the dying man. He too had more important Levitical duties. He passed on the other side. Both religious leaders passed by their neighbor in need. And that leaves us with the Samaritan, whom you and I and all our culture knows as the knight in shining armor. Except back in Bible days, the Samaritans were despised. They hated the Jews, and the Jews hated them. You could say back in those days was a little bit like the modern-day relationship between the Palestinians and the Israelis. Or maybe the relationship between you and the person you despise the most. Well, when the Samaritan came along and saw this man lying at death's door, he had compassion on him. In the original language, this verb used as compassion, every time it's used in the Gospels, it's used to describe a gut-wrenching compassion and sympathy that Jesus has on those in need, those who are in need of a Savior. It's never used to describe man. It's only used to describe Jesus, for he alone has that divine compassion. Jesus came into this world to serve sinners and have compassion on them. And as you learn in the Bible, while you were still a sinner, Jesus had compassion on you. He came down into your beaten and robbed life. He got down to crawl with you in your muddy and messy, sin-trodden road, where you lay bloody and beaten half to death in your transgressions. And he has compassion on you. He came to trade places with you, to take your place along that muddy, dark, and lonely road of death. He came to carry your sins and your transgressions all the way to Calvary's cross, where he would be beaten and bloodied and nailed to the cross in your stead. And not just till he was nearly dead, but he was most sincerely dead. He came to bind up your wounds, and by those wounds you are healed. He forgives you of your sins and releases you from all your guilt and consequences of your sins. So perhaps the main point in our text this morning, maybe it's not a call to action in loving your neighbor as yourself, but it is only a call to faith in Jesus. Because Jesus is the one who left glory of heaven to enter this dark and muddy, dark and lonely world to bind up wounds and to heal broken people, people living dark and lonely lives. He is a friend of tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and lepers. And in our modern day, he is a friend of modern day lawyers and attorneys and engineers and laborers and retirees, men, women, and children, anyone in need of a Savior. But if we call it only a call to action, or call it only a call to faith, we still have a problem in the text. Because it's hard to call it only a call to faith when Jesus leaves us sitting in the same position as the lawyer in our text. There's that last verse in our pericope this morning. Just like the lawyer, you and I recognize in the story that it is the Samaritan who showed mercy and proved to be a good neighbor to the man beaten near death. So just as the Jesus says to the lawyer in our text, he says to you and me this morning, you go and do likewise. It turns out our gospel text is not an either-or, either a call to action or a call to faith. It is a both-and. It is both a call to faith in Jesus and a call to love your neighbor. Not only that neighbor that you like next door, but any neighbor that needs you at any place and any time. Now, can you do it as perfectly as God commands? Of course not. None of us can. But that does not mean that God has not called us to try. For that is God's good and perfect will for your life. And he has given you the strength to do so. The Good Samaritan took the man who was near death to an inn where he was rested, where he was nourished and restored to health. And that is exactly what Jesus, your Good Samaritan, does and continues to do for you. In baptism, he breathed life into your dead and sin-beaten body. He gave you the gift of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. And it was at the font that he grafted you into this holy ark of his church. An inn, if you will, a place where you come to be restored, to get your Sabbath rest. It is where Jesus feeds you and nourishes you and restores you by means of his word and sacrament. In John's first epistle letter, he writes, "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Jesus came and saved you. You have experienced God's love. And having experienced God's love, you are strengthened to love and serve your neighbor. As we often say, God doesn't need your good works in your deeds. He doesn't need your money. But your neighbor does need your works and your deeds. Your neighbor needs someone to preach to them the gospel so they may come to faith. In his story, The Good Samaritan, Jesus teaches you exactly who your good neighbor is and how you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are to live as his chosen people. And St. Paul sums that up quite nicely in our epistle text this morning. Paul writes, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." You love others because God has first loved you. You love God because he has first loved you. And what does this love look like? Paul continues in our text, "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus, who calls us to faith in him and in service to our neighbor. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.